That was really amazing. And I meet now many people who say, we saw you on this and that concert, and the seed was laid into our heart. We were just talking yesterday with Manu and Banu Nandini about how nice it would be to create a similar situation by combining different elements which the spiritual traditions know, that is kirtan, narrations, and also art forms. Did you like the dance yesterday? It had something, isn't it? It was really the monkey took to the stage. Hanuman took to the stage. Don't know how he did it. Like this, no? Hare Krishna. Now we know why James is such a saint. The boy saint. I grew up with classical music. Haydn, Bach. I could sing you for hours different classical music because I grew up with this. Yes.
Raj, Diksha Karuna always tells me about the concert in Moscow. Can you share your experience with us?
Yes, we had in the year where Perestroika and Glasnost came up, we rented the airplane of the next Russian president, Boris Yeltsin, and took the immediate stage equipment, which you need for a stage with 50 meters, a huge stage, with us. The rest we rented, the hall equipment we rented. We just took a PA system with us, and we flew with an airplane from one Russian town to the next to give them an experience of Indian spirituality. We called it the India Experience. There was bhajan music, there was classical Indian dance, there was a multivision presentation with 9 synchronized projectors, and there was a lot of merchandising around. People could, because in Moscow we had 33,000 guests in the Olympic Hall. That's the big one of the biggest venue which is available. I think it is the biggest venue. And we had a program called East Meets West in it. It was putting Western music to the mantras. And we had one person who used to be very well known at that time, Boy George. You have heard, what is Boy George?
Yes.
He had a passport photo where he had a lot of schminka and a hair like this and like that. But when he came to our concert, he was shaved up and he had nothing in his face. And when the poor border of immigration officer looked, the Boy George at that time was really with so much schminka, I cannot describe to you. I had to rescue him using all my Swami charm because they didn't want to let him immigrate. He chanted a song, Boy Down Mr. Hari Rama Hari Krishna. He had then other devotee like songs. So we had a very, very nice concert in Russia with all these elements. And I still remember that this was the first exposure of the Russian people to some other type of spirituality than Russian Orthodox a church, and it was something where they could chant, where they could dance, and where they could express the emotions which are there in a Russian, like a glowing fire in a well of ice. You know, it is, looks so cold outside, but there's a fire inside. It all came out, and people were dancing in unusual ways. It looked as if it was a tsunami. They climbed on top of each other, five human beings on top of each other, and came towards the stage. And we had a lot of security, because we were warned that people would just totally get wild, but we were not prepared for this ocean of people getting into a tsunami. The mantra just moved them so much. I know that 35 people fainted because it was just so much boiling. I've never seen something like this. And then when they had longed for spirituality so much, and now it came out with kirtan, and it caught fire in them because they could participate in it, that it was just unbounded. There are videos, I think I still have somewhere, videos of this. You've never seen a crowd like this, 33 people dancing and climbing on top of each other. It was just unprecedented. No one had ever seen this. And afterwards, I talked to Boy George, who was with his group Culture Club really an idol at that time. And he said, "I've never seen such a thing." And he was singing his song, and all the instruments were on playback. That means it was pre-recorded. But he got just so much carried away that he just... playback was doing one thing, he was singing another thing. But no one cared any longer. It was just so beyond anything, everyone. I was at that time doing several things on the stage. And one was I was allowed to do the puja, the worship of Gornitai, and I had the feeling that they were jumping into the crowd, and not somehow they moved from the altar, and then I saw them in the crowd, and around them many people. I don't think if all of the people could see it, but they were emotionally just so stirred. It was a big event, and I heard later, it was not nice, that the black market was also around the hall, and they sold 10 slaves at that event. Russia, Hare Krishna. We didn't know, we couldn't control what was going on before the hall, but it was, I'm just saying, it was a mega historic event, and CNN, that is an American broadcasting station, said that they had never seen this. This is the fastest spreading religion on planet Earth, the religion of singing God's name. They said like this. It was unprecedented. I remember the day before, I had the feeling the tickets were not yet sold, and I said to Boy George, "Why don't we go in the TV?" And this was the time, but we are not registered on the TV. There is no program for us. I said, "We don't care. We are very famous enough. They will stop the TV program when we show up there." And they did. We came and we said, "We are the famous. I'm the famous Hare Krishna Swami, and this is famous Boy George. We are here. We have exactly half an hour. Oh, come!" And then I saw them stop the live thing which was going on. And they said, "Special famous Hare Krishna Swami and special famous George, Boy George." And then then we then we, yes, we said, we gave an interview and we said there are still some tickets to be purchased, don't miss the chance. And they all, and it was overcrowded afterwards. If you ask me how this is possible, I can only say it's the power of the holy name. But the best memory which I carry is not from the concert, it's from the travels between the towns. We were in Riga, that's where we started, that is Latvia, and then St. Petersburg, Kiev, and Moscow, as far as I know, maybe another town. And we were flying with this airplane. Imagine, we only needed to pay the fuel for the airplane. The fuel was $300 from Kiev to Moscow. I still remember because it was so, you know, you don't fly in your own airplane, which is the airplane of the president every day, you know. So I remember. So then we were peacefully sleeping in the comfortable airplane, and all of a sudden there was panic in the cockpit. What had happened? The one Russian devotee had traveled with us, and he had spoken to the pilot and the co-pilot about reincarnation, and they got so fascinated with the subject that they forgot to land in Moscow, but they flew beyond Moscow. Now, when we were beyond Moscow, we only had fuel from Kiev to Moscow, not from Moscow and beyond, you know. So we needed to quickly land somewhere. Now, where do you land with a huge airplane full of equipment and happy monks? where do you land? You can't just land on a grain field and you know, and or no place to land. Then we got an idea. We said, can we land on a we phoned the military airport, but the military airport is not allowed to have anyone else than military people and military airplanes. And our pilot said, I'm sorry, I was involved in an important discussion here. If you don't let us land, we will die with all the foreign. Okay, we have to try a crash landing. Then they said yes. But then we were led out of the airplane with blindfolded because you're not supposed to see what the military people have, you know, what equipment and so on. These were the times, and if I look back at this now, it was just this quality of that the holy name can do just anything. Krishna can do just anything. Yesterday we talked with Manu and other devotees about the possibility of building a nice kirtan hall, and Manu expressed that this costs also something, and we are not in the position to pay. And I said, my conviction and my experience is, if it is the right thing which Krishna also wants, then he's not a poor man. He can arrange it. There's nothing impossible if you plan your life with God next to your side. There's nothing impossible, really. People who are fatally ill can become healthy and look like Andrew, young man. Fools can become eloquent speakers. I know this in my life. I ran away from school when I was 15. Now where I'm 60, it's, I can say it. I had to keep it a secret for many years. But I'm invited here and there to discuss. I'm a fool, but by Krishna's mercy, my mouth moves and so on. With Krishna, everything is possible. Without Krishna, many things are possible, but they are boring. So, questions to the subject. Jai Krishna, this was out of the subject, but within the wider circle. Yeah. Chintamani, I feel a question is coming up on you.
I don't, because I had heard that you said that we should be in circle, but I understood.
Mm-hmm, yes, I see Sunil and Günther. Sunil, please ask your question.
Maharaj, when we were looking at the inattention of chanting, there was the first one, which was indecisive or indecision, and then the last one was restfulness. So what is the difference?
Restlessness,
yeah. What is the difference between the two? Because I understood the first one was where you're attracted to material things, therefore when you're chanting Krishna's name, your mind is elsewhere, and then the advice given there is to, you know, close off your senses and sit with someone, like a devotee. And the other one, the third one, it talks about women, money, wealth, and being attracted to them. Like, how are they different?
Mm-hmm. The first is indifference, the second, laziness, and the third, plain old distraction. Indifference means really you don't care to chant, you don't care to do kirtan, you're just indifferent. And the remedy for this must have been to hear about Krishna in the association of devotees. The second is laziness. And the third, which you were thinking of, was distraction. Distraction means something which I suffered from. One of you, I will not tell your name, is an extremely beautiful singer and very loud. And when he sings, I can hear nothing else than him, and my mind gets distracted. So it's very beautiful, right on the right pitch singing. I'm distracted, and this is not always easy to continue when you are so distracted. Then what you do? Then you have to make a special effort to focus the mind on your own sound vibration, and then that will take over and all distractions go. Now this was a nice distraction, but the distraction we often suffer from is when we sit down, we think about material things, and you gave examples. Wealth, when you are men, women, or when you are women, men, and relationships, let us call it relationships, and other things, and they pull you away. This is the three causes, and they all funnel into what we can call inattentiveness. Mm-hmm. Yes. Günther?
Indeed, I have two questions. One very short. It's the direct translation of the word Buddha.
Yeah, Buddha means material element. And Shuddhi means to clean. Okay. Shuddha. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The other one is more philosophical.
Panchabhutas, five material elements which are gross, and three which are subtle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hare Krishna. You Toward indifference in relationship is like the worst thing you can do.
Yes.
Yet we hear from Krishna in the Gita, Samuham Sarvabhuteshu, I am equally minded towards all. So could you elaborate on the difference?
When Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Samoham Sarvabhuteshu, I am the same to all living entities, he wants to stress that he doesn't favor anyone or is partial towards anyone. It's not indifference. In fact, he really wishes that we come to the turning point. And he does something also. He incarnates over the periods of time in his different avatars. Like, for instance, Lord Buddha is very well known, and now Krishna, and so on. He comes as the holy name. He comes as the scripture. He empowers pure devotees who carry him in his heart. In this way, he is not indifferent to the living entities. He's just. He's just the same. He doesn't distinguish. He is a murderer. He is turning to me, or he is a rich man, or he is a poor man. He accepts everyone who comes to the turning point. An indifferent God would mean a God who doesn't give chances to someone. He's not an indifferent God. He is so much there with us that he accompanies us in the heart. But some of the living entities choose to seek their pleasures apart from Krishna. They are called as Bahirmukha, outwardly facing. And only a few choose to live their life as Antamukha, or inwardly facing living entities. And they get immediately a chance, an immediate contact. When an outward-looking person comes to the turning point and becomes an inwardly-looking person, Krishna is not saying, you were indifferent to me for so many years, now I'm also indifferent to you. He's responding immediately. Thank you, Vinda. Yes, James.
I have a very fundamental question, and I apologize.
No problem, no problem.
So basic.
We are in the family.
The fact that we're the physical representation of the deities, they're made of this physical world. So why is it so important that we worship them in a physical form? Either these pictures or these physical representations in the temple.
Yeah, thank you so much for this very relevant question. See, at this moment we are covered spirits. We are spiritual beings, but we are covered, and our perception is covered by material things, and we can't really perceive anything spiritual very clearly. So Krishna appears before us in a form which we can see, and in a form to which we can relate. My spiritual master gave an example which I find very very good. It's the example of the post box. By installing a post box in the next street from your house, you have the opportunity to write a letter to a person who is very far away, let us say in America. You put it in the box, and then it is delivered through a system, the postal system, to that friend of yours in a village in Alaska. I don't know if there are villages in Alaska. Let us go a little bit down in Canada and so on. So there is the, in the same way, when you turn to a visible deity, your message to God is, you can express your message to God in a very nice way. You can offer your foodstuffs, you can offer your prayers, you can offer your concentration. It does not mean that there are that deities are only restricted to physical representations. There are also mental deities. You can think of Krishna in your mind. James, that thinking of Krishna of the mind is also still material, because the mind is made of subtle matter. It's essentially the same. Thought is essentially the same from the spiritual perspective as a physical representation, because while the thought is made of subtle matter, the physical representation is made out of gross matter. But as we relate in either thought or form with the Lord, we transcend the thought and we transcend the form in the sense that we are putting that we are trying to relate according to our purity, how pure our spirit is, with the Lord. And we engage in something behind the coulisson, behind the facades, so to say. I want to give you some examples how devotees who have related to the deity have seen that all of a sudden, by the bhakti, they and the deity have been moved to another platform. For instance, there is an ancient story of the deity walking. There was one devotee who said to Govinda, the deity in Vrindavan, I need your presence in a village which is 1,500 kilometers from here. And then he said, see, it's a complicated story. He was accused to have done something which he didn't do, and the village had given, he had said, I have a witness that I did everything right. The villagers said, whom? Who do you have as a witness? Yes, Govinda in Vrindavan, 1,500 kilometers away, the deity in the altar. Well, the villager said, if you can bring the witness to be a witness in the village, we will believe you. Otherwise, we will not believe you. So this devotee went all the way from that village to Vrindavan and said to Krishna, you need to be a witness. So Krishna said, but I'm a deity, I can't walk. I'm made of marble. So then the devotee said, well, if you're made of marble, how is it that you speak? And my spiritual master said, Krishna was defeated by logic. So he said, all right, I will walk. But you have to keep my worship intact. Once a day you have to serve me a pot of rice. Sweet rice. But you can't turn around. It's my private affair how I walk. You will know that I walk by the sound of my ankle bells, like the dancer yesterday. You heard he had he did with ankle bells. Huh? But that's how you know that I'm on your heels. So this devotee did it. He walked and he heard, And in the evening he looked around and there was this huge deity. You can see him still, he's solid deity. I saw him, he's like from there to here, a really huge and as I say in India, fat deity, you know. Fat means a praise in India. It means you have enough food to eat, so it's good to be fat. It was a big, strong deity, strong, I wanted to say in European terms. There are many devotees have experienced similar things with the deities. You should have been for that one festival which we had, where the priests of one deity in Germany were talking about their adventures with the deities. And they showed us photos where the deity had bent in ways which the form cannot do. And it was really, the Lord can use matter and spiritualize matter. After all, it's his energy. He can be like an electrician. He can make hot, he can make cold, he can use the matter. And that when we are confronted with this, we call it a miracle. There are many miracles. Stay around and you will hear many miracles. Maybe you will see a few of them also. So coming back to why do we need a physical representation? Well, it is like a post box. You give your message there because it's accessible, it's around the corner, so to say. You cannot walk to Canada, but you can walk to your post box. So in the same way, you can at this stage not see the pure spiritual reality of the Lord, but you can see him as he manifests in matter. Now, what's the difference between an idol worship, like the people of Moses did when they worshipped a golden calf, and deity worship? The difference is that the deity worship is detailed in spiritual scripture, revealed scripture which has been passed down through the ages by the saints. We call it parampara. And idol worship is something according to the speculation of man. There's much more to be said on this, and I encourage you, because it's your first visit in a temple and you are really weathering the cultural flood of information really nice. You have also nice good head to help you with this deluge of new impressions, you know. Ask the different devotees and get to know their experiences. The deity is something which can be seen through the eyes of devotion. But I do myself know that I had initially also many questions on the deity worship. It is natural for us. But please rest assured, it's something very spiritual. It's not that all of a sudden the most spiritual and the most detailed philosophy on spirituality that is the Vedas makes a blunder on this point and limits God all of a sudden, after having said in many, many scriptures that he's unlimited and beyond the material energy. Good.
Thank you,
James. Thank you. Katharina.
I have one question on chanting.
Yes.
So sometimes we're feeling physically very bad.
I could not acoustically hear you. Sometimes what?
Sometimes we physically feel very bad.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear this.
No, it's not wrong.
Oh, good.
Sometimes we're feeling ill or very tired or hungry or something. And we're supposed to chant our 16 rounds or just our practice. And it's very hard to chant the 16 hours in such a condition, and to chant better or to do our japa better, we have to, for example, take a rest or do some medical treatment or something. And but yet also I heard that from senior devotees that especially in those moments where we feel very bad, we have to chant, because at the moment of death, it could be that we are also feeling very bad, and we have to practice in such condition, to chant in such conditions very loudly or something, so that we can remember Krishna at the time of death. So I don't know.
And the middle path is good here to take. It's the fact that when we have taken a vow, it's good that we complete it. If we break our vow, something breaks inside of us. That is important. Our integrity breaks. So it's not very good. So if you have a vow, it's good to keep it. But there are different ways to keep it. One is, when you are sick, you should you should definitely take medication and rest, extra rest, and whatever is required to heal you. And then you can simultaneously see that before and after your visit to the doctor, before and after your rest, you can chant. And if for some reason it doesn't work out that you cannot complete your fixed numbers of rounds, then you can make up the next day for them. I had this challenge yesterday. Oh, yesterday was a difficult day for me. Because I have an extra amount of many things which I do during this month. In addition to this, I have the service to facilitate this the beginning of the kirtan course. And yesterday I was still not. I still had 1 hour to chant at 10 o'clock, and I was really exhausted. But I sat on the bench in the rose garden, where there are refreshing smells, and completed my vow, because I think it is very important to do this. This morning I was strengthened by doing it. It is spiritually, there is a lot of strength which comes. So, but there, you have to measure it. Sometimes there may be situations when you are not capable of doing it, or you have to visit. It's like, I know, you look at me with a mixture of a Russian eyes and German eyes. They need to have a double concrete. It's good if you can finish your 16 rounds somehow or other and take care of your health also. Now, when there is a situation where there is an absolute difficulty, where you don't know, or where it's conflicting, like you can only do one thing, your health or finishing your rounds, there may be such a situation. I would say at that time give prominence to your health and then make up the rounds, because when you destroy your health, then you will have everyday problems. You know, sometimes you have to do, it's called indirect bhakti. Indirect bhakti means to take care of the body, for instance, or of your environment, so that you can practice nicely. If you destroy the body, which is your sadhana sharira, your instrument in which you do spiritual practice at this conditioned state, you will not be able to do your practice at all. So it would be penny wise, pound foolish to just break your health at that time in order to chant to complete your vow. And then with a broken health, then you would come into a situation where you absolutely can't do anything any longer. Yeah, is it clear? Oh, thank you. Thank you, that is clear. But in ordinary circumstances, Katerina, it's possible. And you should do, it's right, you should do a little endeavor and not be so, pitete, we say in German, that when it's a little difficult, you shrink and you run away. You have to practice to stand up in the face of obstacles. That's true. Because at the moment of death, sometimes it's very easy, at other times it can be quite challenging. Accidents or things like this. And by that time you should be able to stand up in the face of challenges. Yes, there was... let me please help me with your good name again.
Eva,
yes.
And so I have a question which refers to like more personal thing. I want to say it's also about challenge. So. When you have like really responsible service and it's really, really important thing for like whole congregation or something like this.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have like moments of hopelessness. Like, for example, I have really demanding intellectual service. So it's like
intellectual after, service.
Yeah. So after like hour or two, I'm just I can't do it any longer. So then I was speaking to like devotees who are guiding me to this service, who I'm like working under, and they told me, yeah, just chant, And I was like, yeah, okay, I can chant, but still when I'm chanting and I'm doing it for the purpose of getting like a shakti, I'm like feeling somewhat guilty, like it's for the purpose, like when I'm waking up in home like in the morning. So I'm doing it not for the purpose to get a shakti, but to start the day with Krishna and like do it for myself, yeah? But then, after this couple hours of service, I'm doing this with the purpose, yeah, just give me the power. So I'm like, even if it's spiritual, and even if it's for service, it's like, I want something, so how should I, understand this?
I would do it like this. I would separate the two agendas. I would pray to Krishna, please give me strength, and then I would chant. In other words, separate it, because we need some strength for doing some things. We can't do it alone. So don't chant in order to power yourself up, and be the power lady, Mrs. Superman, or Mrs. then you would use spiritual things for material life. That's what is very much done in Christianity and other such world religions. Spirit should be on its own, for its own. It's a different category. But sometimes we human beings need health and we need some strength to do things. So we can pray to Krishna, oh please, let me do my service nicely. I always do this when I come to the temple, a new temple, I go to the deity and say, I came here for service, please help me to do my service nicely. Hare Krishna. So, my dear devotees, we are slowly coming to the end of this question and answer session. I would say, let us now engage in practice. Is it okay?
Yeah.
We live. This is a good time to be a little resilient. Is it resilient to be a little bit strong? Because we are now a little, little hot also? No? And a little spaced out. This is a normal situation which we have in our lives. So I request you all now to sit tall, take your japa mala, Gaurahari, what is your advice? How should we chant now, japa?
I found that very inspiring what you did just now in Kirtan, that we were singing and we were reviewing all the steps. And I was thinking it might be nice to do it the same in japa.
Like this? Then I have a very good suggestion, which was actually given to me this morning. Let us do like this. You have now all the five techniques here. This is actually a good time to take notes, maybe afterwards. All the five techniques. And why don't you go according to your own need to one of them, two of them, three of them, maybe stay with one, maybe stay with the first hari and entering the stream. Practice what is there, because we won't have much more time to do this together very soon, that is tomorrow. I will take an airplane in Brussels and fly it into the Balkans and disappear there. There's a festival I have to attend, so let us do like this. Please take your japa mala, sit properly. May I remind you to make full use of the five techniques as they are appropriate. I see some of you are going back to their old chanting habits. This means you will not get more new insights. You will get the same insights as you have now. So please make use, don't be lazy. Be experience oriented. Just a short inspiration for you. I notice it is becoming a little warm and our attention is a little bit, we're not so strong maybe, so I just took help from something which I really want to share with all of you. It's about the soul who slowly awakens from the dream of material life. At that time, the soul understands that for so long it served ungrateful masters, the mind and the body. Now the quote. At that time, the awakened soul says in effect to the mind and body, I'm not identical with you. I do not want what you require. I have long believed that I was identical with both of you and that we shared the same interests. But now I find that I'm categorically different from you. I am made wholly and entirely from the principle of consciousness, while both of you are made of dead matter. I refuse to be a slave of your tiredness and sweatiness. This is an interpolated statement. It says, I refuse to be a slave anymore. Please continue from, this would be Buddha Shuddhi, from to chant from the soul's position and address Krishna from the soul's position. Please start now. We have only another 15 minutes or so to go. So, I thank you very, very much for so nicely participating in this Japa workshop. I really recommend you that you make a note either now or later. We will keep this here of the 5 techniques. And whenever it comes handy and you require one, you can take full use of it, whatever it is. Just a brief announcement for today. Gaura Hari's Japa workshop will not take place. Instead, we will have a very nice designed kirtan afternoon and evening. It will start at 5 o'clock in the temple. Please do come on time if possible. And then tomorrow we will have a nice closing ceremony for this part. And on Sunday you are most probably free, isn't it? Free day. Oh, you can just walk around and talk to the trees. I mean, relax. That's what I wanted to say. See you very soon. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.